Also, eventually here, just a little bit, make our way over to Hebrews chapter 6. So if you want to make a marker over in Hebrews chapter 6, we'll get there eventually. And we'll bring this all together. Have you ever found something good only to find out that you missed something better? You ever had that happen? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Let me give you some examples. Maybe this will jog your memory, right? Maybe the shortcut that you found was great, but then Google found a faster way. It was a better way, right? And your wife said, "See, I told you that shortcut wasn't any good." Yeah. Maybe, hey, ladies, I found one for you. Maybe you found that that new recipe was wonderful. It was a great, great recipe. Everybody loved it. But then Sister Sally made it for the last potluck, and it was better. Oh, that's irritating. Right? I guess. I don't know. I've heard it is. No, sometimes, right, we have found something good, but when you find something good, sometimes you find out, oh, there was something better. There was something better. No, hey, sometimes you what you find, sometimes you find something that is good, but you find out on the other way that you missed something better. You said, or you found something, not that you missed, but you've got something good, but then you were expecting something good. Let me get this right here. Help me. You expected something good, but what you got was even better. That's what I'm trying to say. You ever had that happen? Maybe, Alan, maybe, the cow was calving, right? And it's like, oh, good. And then it was twins. Better. Two for one. This is great, right? Right. Maybe the girl gets married and she's like, "Yes, I've got married." And then she finds out he's filthy rich. Even better, right? Maybe, right? No, are you with? I'm losing you. Do we need to go home? Okay. Yeah. We're going to look today. I'm going to move along because this isn't working. We're looking at a better refuge today. In our text that Jim read for us, Joshua has come into the land with the children of Israel, and he has begun to divide the inheritance that was theirs from the covenant made between God and Abraham. And it was the land, right? The covenant was land. So he's dividing out the inheritance. And within this inheritance, Brother Jim read for us that there had to be some space set aside for six cities that we know of as the cities of refuge. And if you would go back to Numbers for just a little bit, Brother Jim read all of chapter 20, so we got the context of where we are. I want to show you where this first began in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. And God had given this directive to Moses. And Moses was, as God said, to command the children of Israel. And He commanded them here and recorded it first in Numbers chapter 35. We can look back at the end of things and look back and say, why did God want Moses to mention this now? Well, Moses wasn't going to be doling out dividing the covenant in the promised land. He was going to be dead. And so he told the children of Israel, this is what they're going to do. And in verse 1 of chapter 35, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts." And you drop down to verse 9. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, that then ye shall appoint unto you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be for cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among you, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." Now, what God has done here is He has solved a problem from what may come up in the future, or will come up in the future, of accidental death or accidental murder. Now, the Old Testament law allowed the avenging of somebody's murder. If Brother Neil's brother had been killed by somebody, right, and they had murdered his brother, Neil, by law, could have gotten up a posse and gone and found that rascal and shed his blood, and that his brother's blood would have been avenged. Right? And then the score or the deal, the deal would have been settled, and that would have been the end of it, right? The Bible, God said that any man that sheds blood, his blood shall be required of him, for blood defiles the land. And I'm telling you, the soil of America is defiled today, not only with abortion, but with a lot of people that have shed innocent blood that sit in a cell room that are getting fed and clothed for the rest of their life. The reason we don't, that capital punishment is biblical is because God said, if a man sheds blood, his blood is required. It's not just for a deterrent. It's not simply for, you know, things that can be argued against. It's because God said so. And this is what we believe works, and that what we just believe the Word of God, and that we ought to do it here as well. And so the Old Testament allowed the avenging of someone's murder. And so if whatever might happen, Brother Neil and his family may have picked up stones. They might have, whoever it might have been, it was pretty popular back then. They didn't have AR-15s and things like that, but they could have picked up some object or a sword or something, whatever, and dispatched the one, wrongfully dispatched his brother. But if it happened to where it was an accident, if something happened to where it was an accident, it wasn't on purpose, their blood could still be avenged because blood was shed, right? Their blood could still be avenged, but God made a way of escape for those who killed somebody by accident who could still rightfully be avenged of the blood that they shed. So here we are. Brother Neil has another brother. And Brother Earl has been out with his brother, and he was out, you know, out in the woods doing some hunting. And there was a little rustling in the leaves, right? And as that little rustling happened, which was Neil's brother moving around a little bit, Earl mistook that little rustling for about a 32-point buck. And he turned around and pow! And there goes Brother Neil's brother. And he went, "Oh no, it was an accident." And Brother Neil would say, "I don't care if it's an accident. I'm going to avenge my brother because of what you did." And so what would Brother Earl would do here is what God has outlined here in Numbers chapter 35 and in Joshua chapter 20, that Brother Earl could get up and run to one of those six cities of refuge and go into the city and sort of what we might say apply, right, for asylum to live in that city. He made it a way of escape. So here it is of all the tribes that were handed out to the children of Israel, the land for these cities of refuge was supplied by the other 11 tribes of Israel. Now you remember, Levi got an inheritance of 48 cities. They didn't own any land. They got the inheritance of those lands. And of those 48 cities, six of them were to be set aside for a city of refuge. The Levites didn't pay for the city. They didn't really own the land. They lived in what you might call borrowed land because of the payment for the work that they were to do. And so out of these 48 cities that the Levites were given, God said six of those cities are going to be established. Six areas are going to be established as cities of refuge. Now, our text gave us where those cities were. Let me give you them here. I believe this might, I might even have them listed north to south. I'm not sure if I do or not. But let me give them these. Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. These are the six cities that were established as the cities of refuge. So wherever the crime happened, wherever the accident happened, the closest it was to that person who accidentally killed somebody could get up and either go to Kadesh or Shechem or Hebron or Bezer or Ramoth or Golan. This is what they could do. Now watch this. The cities of refuge were for three different groups of people. They were for the Jew. But not only were they for the Jew, they were for the stranger, which is the non-Jew that was living in the land. And not only were they for the Jew and for the stranger, the non-Jew, they were all for, the Bible says, for the sojourner. For the one that wasn't living in the land, wasn't a Jew, they're just traveling through the land. And if they're just traveling through the land and an accident happened, they too could make their way to a city of refuge. Now, if the accident happened and you picked yourself up and you got to Hebron or Shechem or Bezer or Ramoth or Golan or Kadesh and you got yourself there and you came into the city, you would tell them, I have killed somebody accidentally and I'm coming here to the city of refuge so that the avenger of blood, so I will be safe from the avenger of blood. And so here's the process to enter. They couldn't just, nobody could just show up, right? They couldn't just come and say, asylum. They couldn't come and just say, right, I'm living in a bad conditions and I'm trying to get out of a bad country and now I'm going to run over your walls and take down your fences and just come in. No, they couldn't do that, right? They had to come in and there was a process. They would get to the city. They would watch. They would be safe there until a trial was ordered. And the congregation would hear the case. And if the congregation agreed that the killing was an accident and there wasn't animosity before time and that there wasn't some vendetta going on there, the perpetrator could live in that city and nobody of that family who could avenge the blood, nobody of that family, nobody could touch him as long as he was in the city. Right? Now he had to stay there and he stayed there until the death of the high priest. He was safe. But once that high priest died, he could leave and he could go home. And he was free. He was clear from the avenger of blood. Now, if he ever left before time, then the avenger could still kill him legally and avenge the blood of the family. So let me give you a real quick recap. The city of refuge were for, let me say this, anybody. Jew, Gentile, sojourner. They were available to all. It was for anybody who killed accidentally. They were cities that were on borrowed land. The one who ran to the city was safe as long as he stayed there. And that one who ran to that city had to stay there as long until the death of the high priest. And once the high priest was dead, he could leave and go home. What a great provision God designed. Amen?
Amen?
What a great provision. It's a good one. It's a good provision. It worked. It was necessary. It fulfilled a purpose. And everybody who ever used a city of refuge said, this is a good plan. I like this. But if you'd follow me to Hebrews chapter 6, I want to do a little background real quick. I want to show you where we are here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 we are reminded that God made promises to Abraham. Would you look at verse 13? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Look at verse 14, saying, surely I will bless thee. Blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So what was the promise? Well, the promise was this, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. What is the blessing of the Lord? Well, notice that word blessing in Proverbs chapter 10 is singular. The blessing of the Lord, it. What is it referring to? Well, the fact that the Lord blesses. Now, this is what makes us rich. Not a bunch of material things that God loads on us, which He does over and again, and we're thankful for that. But the real blessing is the fact that God blesses. Right? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow to it. And we see here in our text that God is saying here, surely blessing, right? Blessing, because God blesses, He will bless His children. In multiplying, I will multiply thee. And because God is the one who multiplies, He will multiply His people. And here we have a promise here. A promise to Abraham. A promise He was going to multiply His seed. A promise that He was going to bless His seed. A promise that out of the seed of Abraham, the Messiah was going to come. And you see in verse 17, He says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. So God confirmed Abraham's promise by an oath. So what was the oath which this promise was ratified? Well, the Bible says here he swore by himself. You see this? Right? Wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong hope, a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. So he swore by himself. He staked down his own being and his own blessedness upon it. Listen, there is no greater security than we could have than to know, or even desire than to know, that the promises of God are staked down and the promises of God are sworn at by Himself. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing bigger than that. There's nothing more sure than that. There's nothing more righteous than that. There's nothing more just than that. Right? Listen, everything that God has promised us is promised, this oath that we're talking about with Abraham, and everything else is based on his own immutability and his own goodness and his own holiness and his own perfectness. It's all about him. It's on him. Right? Notice this. How was this oath accomplished? Look what he says here. In due time, he says he's going to obtain the promise. Yeah. He confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things which are impossible for God, he might have a strong consolation. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We'll get to that for in a little bit. How did God accomplish this oath? Right? In due time, he obtained what? A promise. What was the promise that he obtained? Isaac. Isaac. He was the promised seed. Amen. Right? God fulfilled his promise. And from Isaac, right, and Jacob, it would come down to the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Messiah. So God, since we see that it's impossible for God to lie here in verse 18, right? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation. That word consolation means a comfort or an alleviation from misery. We have a comfort in this life. We have an alleviation from misery in this life. A strong consolation. Why? What is it? The consolation. Well, that God can't lie. Amen. He gave two immutable things. His counsel and His oath. So watch this here. We have a strong consolation, number one. Why? Because it's impossible for God to lie. And because it's impossible for God to lie, we have hope. We have hope in this life. So look at verse 20. who is our hope. Look at verse 19. For which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that in which entereth that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is Jesus. Amen. Hey, do you want to know what the cities of refuge mean? You want to know what their names are? The word Kadesh, it means a holy place or righteousness. And when you find in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Number two, hey, Shechem. Shechem means shoulder. It means shoulder. How many come to mind? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His what? Shoulder. And He shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hebron means fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we shall have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That one place, Bezer, it means a stronghold or a fortress. A stronghold or a fortress. Psalm 41 and verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. We remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, and Jesus stopped him, right? And Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the first thing, what did he say? Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Psalm 41 and verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my helper. He is my helper, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Ramoth means exalted or heights. And we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, even when you were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been raised up, right, with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. The word golon means joy or exaltation. And here we have in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Every one of the names of the city of refuge have a beautiful point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Do you notice what He accomplishes for us? Look at verse 19. He's the anchor of the soul. Look what it says here. Which hope, He's our hope, we have as an anchor of the soul. What is this anchor? It is both sure and steadfast. Notice what else it goes on to say. And which entereth into that within the veil. I know I've just mentioned this. This came up just recently at Sister Barbara's funeral, not too many months, just a few months ago. And we looked at this passage here in chapter 6. And I wanted you to see it once again, what this is showing us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He does and what He accomplishes for us. See, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year and would apply that atoning blood to the mercy seat. But here we have Jesus Christ, and He would enter in once for all, and He wouldn't apply the blood of a lamb or a goat. No, He applied His own blood as the atonement for sin, not year by year continually, praise God, but once and for all. Once. Let me say it correctly, not even once and for all, but once for all, right? Once, one time, for everybody, for all. And so at the death of Jesus, what happened? You remember this? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top and to the bottom, and His atoning blood has given us access to the very presence of the Father. We have access to God the Father. Did you remember verse 18 there? The Bible says that Jesus is that strong consolation for any and all who have fled for, what's that word? Refuge. Refuge. No, watch. The cities of refuge, which were all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were really good. But Jesus is better. Amen. He's better. How much better? Well, the cities of refuge were limited. There's only six of them. Jesus is not. He's eternal. Right? Amen. The cities of refuge were for the not guilty. Hey, hold on a minute. Jesus is for the guilty. I like that. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. We are all guilty before God. Hey, the killer had to stand trial to see if he could stay. And our refuge has already stood trial for us. And know what happens after we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the Father with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We stand forgiven with the record of Jesus Christ ourselves. Yeah, Romans 8:1, what does it say? For there's now therefore no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The cities of refuge were on this planet. They were in Israel. Our city of refuge is anchored in heaven. Yeah, we're neither moth nor dust doth corrupt. We're neither thieves, neither break in nor steal. Amen. Our city of refuge is in heaven. Our cities of refuge in Israel were on borrowed land. But our refuge owns it all. He spoke it all into existence. And He owns every last bit of it. There's nothing borrowed. No, the killer stayed in the city until the high priest died. But listen to me this morning. Our refuge is the very great high priest who will never die. Can I tell you? We never have to leave the presence of our high priest. There is no going home for us. We'll be home. Amen. And we're home already. The killer, hey, listen, the killer always wanted to go home. He wanted to go home. But our ever-living high priest is home. John 14. Jesus said, be not... John 14, 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to be with Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Don't get excited about the gold street and the pearly gates and the jasper walls. Get excited about Jesus. We're going to be with Him. God chose the finest things that we could think of in this world to make roads and gates and walls out of in heaven. Why? Because Jesus is better. He's better. Amen. Amen. You see, in the city of refuge, many times that killer would have gone alone. He definitely wouldn't have gone with the family of the one that he killed. But he went alone. And our refuge is already there. Our refuge was waiting for us. Our refuge came to us. He came to us. Look at verse 20. Why is Jesus better? Look at verse 20. He's the forerunner. He is the forerunner. I explained this a few months ago. The ships many times couldn't always get into the harbor on their own power. Sometimes they were too large. Sometimes the harbors were too narrow and the channels in them. They only had certain channels that they had to find their way into, and they couldn't find their way in many times, and they could get stuck in the shallow grounds, and or maybe the storms were too heavy and they just couldn't get in right. And so what they would do is a small ship would be sent out from the harbor and would be sent out to that big ship, and two things would either happen. Either they would drop anchor and connect to that ship, and that ship would bring them in, right, that little barge, or that barge, they would drop anchor on the barge, and the barge would take the anchor, the forerunner, that little barge was called a forerunner. It would take that anchor and bring it into the harbor, and it would drop it into the harbor, and slowly that anchor, that ship would begin to take its anchor in, and that anchor anchored in the harbor, and the ship out here at sea would start pulling it into harbor, slowly, safely. No, it was anchored in the harbor. It was anchored in the harbor, and that ship was going what? right where the anchor was set. It was going into harbor. Barclay said that the harbor of Alexandria was very difficult to approach. He went on to say that when the great corn ships that carried all the corn that would come in, came into it, a little pilot boat was sent out to guide them in, and it went in before them, and they followed it as it led them along the channel to safe waters. That's one way. But the other way the forerunner would do is to drop anchor. You see what he says? Whether the forerunner is for us entered. Who is our forerunner? It's Jesus. Made in high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our forerunner. Yeah. Why is Jesus better? He is a refuge that we have laid hold on. He is a refuge that we have fled to. He is better. Why is he better? Here's another way. Reason why. Because look at verse 19, he's the anchor of the soul. You know what happens when you got saved? What happened when you got saved? What a beautiful imagery here of our refuge. We dropped anchor in Jesus. You know what he's done? Our soul is now anchored in heaven. Not this physical body, praise the Lord. Our soul is anchored in heaven. And what is he doing? He's reeling it in. He's reeling it in. No, you're going to go through storms in life. No, there are going to be some really hard times. No, there's going to be times when the clouds and the rain are so thick you can't see in front of you and you don't know if daylight will ever come. No, they're going to be there. Disappointment, discouragement, failure, sin. They're going to be there. Yeah. But as long as we're anchored to the forerunner and our anchor has been dropped in heaven, regardless of what happens in this life, we're going to end up right where the anchor has been dropped. You know what I call that? Better. No, I'm thankful for, this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We're thankful for these cities of refuge and we're thankful for grace and for mercy of God in these times and how God has established this. But Jesus is much better than the refuge, the cities of refuge, because He is our refuge. And we know today, listen, we know this, we're looking all around us. Mankind is always looking for some kind of refuge. From this life. Why? Because it's hard. It's not easy. It's not fun to navigate at times. Sometimes things come up and we don't like them. And they're always looking for somewhere to hide. It's gotten to the place where it kind of makes me chuckle when they say, well, you Christians, oh, that Jesus is just a crutch. Oh, yeah. Oh my. You have a lot of crutches too. You're looking for refuge as well. But I tell you what, Jesus is better than your crutch. Right? Hey, Jesus is better than religion. Amen, He is. People are looking to this religion and that religion and this one and that one. And they're trying everything. Do you notice what goes on with every religion? You know what they all say? They're all saying, well, you figure it out, buddy, and hopefully you'll make it. And let me give you some parameters. Let me give you some help. Try this and check this off and do this and make sure you don't do this. And go here and then maybe it will make it. And if you follow this religion and you don't make it, maybe you can come back and try it again.
Right.
Thanks a lot. Amen. Yeah. Aren't you glad we don't have a religion? We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is better than religion. Jesus is better than Medicare. Amen. Yeah. Jesus is better than MasterCard. Yes, He is. No, this is where the world goes sometimes. This is where their refuges are sometimes. Jesus is better than unneeded medication. This is where the world... Hey, do you know that in 2019, in the age category of 45 to 64, now grab this, 5.2% of men and 10.4% of women were on some type of anxiety medication. In 2020, it rose 10%. Out of COVID. 10%. Do you notice twice as many women are on antidepressants than men? It just happens, right? There's a large majority of people. Can I tell you something today? Jesus is better than the unneeded medication, right? Are you against medication? No, that's why I say unneeded. The unneeded ones. He's better. He's better. He's better than your alcohol. He's better than your tobacco. He's better than your entertainment. That is ungodly, the ungodly kind. He's even better than food, and he's better than 401k and IRAs and, hey, Bitcoin. No, he's better than all of it. People are looking for refuges all over in this life, and we can tell them today without a shadow of a doubt, we can tell them that Jesus is better than anything that they're looking to.
Amen.
Amen. Why is he better? Well, he's an anchor.
Amen.
Not only that, he's a forerunner. He's our high priest. He is our promise. He's our hope. He's our hope. Yeah. There's some things out there that are really good. There really are. But man, there's some things that are better. But there's nothing, as better is, there's nothing as better as Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Aren't you glad you found out that Jesus was better?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you believe the Word of God? Yeah. If you're saved this morning, your anchor is in heaven and Jesus is reeling you in. Can I admonish you this morning? You don't need to be looking for a refuge. You have one. You're anchored to Him. Stay in your Bible. Stay in your prayer closet. Yeah. Stay in church. Keep singing. Keep witnessing. What are you saying? Isn't it amazing when trials come in life? Hey, when trials come in life and we start looking for a refuge, we'll start backing out of these things. When they are connected to the very one who is our refuge. Actually, we end up doing the very opposite thing that we ought to do when trials come, when troubles come, when darkness comes, when the rains come, when floods come. Hey, we're doing the very thing that is opposite of what we ought to be doing. We ought to be, when the troubles come, go to the Word of God. When the troubles come, don't sit home and sulk, but get up and get to the house of God. Right? When the troubles come, don't stop the prayer, but pray longer. When the troubles come, sing in the night instead of hoping just to sing in the day. I mean, just come on, just keep going. You will never find the rest that you're looking for by leaving these things. They're attached to the one that you're attached to, who is rest. Yeah. Going through rough seas? Can I remind you today, you're anchored to Jesus. You're anchored to Him. Yeah. Finally, let me ask you this. Are you anchored in Jesus? Say, good grief, you don't know this crowd by now? Yeah. I think I do. But the people watch online as well. There's people that'll grab this some other time down the road and I'll ask them if it applies to them. Are you anchored in Jesus? Are you anchored? You may think you're living a good life, but can I tell you, it could be better. Yeah. And if you leave this life without the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be everlastingly more horrid, even beyond your understanding. Yeah. How do we get anchored in Jesus? Well, He said it. You must be born again. Right? You must be born again. Believe Jesus, what He said about Himself, what He said about you, what He has said about His Father, what He said about the way to His Father. Believe Him, right? And go to Him. Yeah. You could be. It's your choice. You could be anchored in Christ today. If you're not, it's your choice. You need to be. You need to be today. Today. You don't need to drift for one more moment. No, you don't need to be carried around by this world for one more day. you could be anchored in Christ. You absolutely could. Church, we have an anchor today. And it could be that you've been looking for a refuge from this life in other things. They're not going to bring it. They're not going to bring the refuge you're looking for. The peace, the joy, the contentment, it's found in Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm saved. What does that mean? Yeah. Are you following? Or are you like Peter when he followed afar off? Are you trusting? Are you obeying? Are you loving? Right? Are you longing to be closer? Do you want to know more? What are you anchored in this morning? What are you looking at besides Jesus? Can I tell you, there's some in this room, I know they're not looking at other things. They're looking directly at the Lord Jesus Christ. I just encourage you this morning to keep your eyes on Him. As we're told in Hebrews later on here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our refuge, our hope, and our anchor, our forerunner. Yeah. Well, Father, no doubt as the world gets darker and we watch more and more professing believers fall away, so many that we see around us, like Demas, having loved this present world, has departed unto the world that they loved. As we see more and more opposition, as we watch our own nation just turn completely upside down, I'm thankful for the reminder this morning that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm thankful this morning that we're anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that anchor has been dropped in heaven, and our refuge is Jesus Himself. There may be somebody here today going through something. Father, they just need to run to Jesus this morning. Pray your Holy Spirit would do that work today. Possibly there's somebody watching online or somebody in this very room who has never been born again by the Spirit of God. Their refuge may be in religion, but it's not in Jesus. And today, would your Holy Spirit draw them that they'd come to you today? Whatever needs to be done in the hearts of your people, as you do that, I pray that you'd help us to respond. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning. The piano is going to play, and the invitation is open. However the Lord has spoken to you, where are you at today with your refuge? You have somewhere to go, you know. You're carrying a hard load that you should be bringing to Him. Has life gotten hard and you're looking for something else to be a refuge in?